Heavenly Father, we thank you that Sabbath is soon to be upon us, and that we can lay aside all the cares of this week and rest in your presence. Bless us this evening, Friday evening, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The coming Sunday law. I've had a number of people ask about, could it be that with the Pope's visit this month, that we may see the Sunday law? The Sunday law actually started in America back in the 1600s, 1700s, the Sunday Blue Laws. You may have heard about them. And the term blue law actually was a derogatory term. Blue was referring to people that had a very strict moral code, and they called them blue noses. And so that's where the term the blue law came from. And the first Sunday blue law was in Virginia, all the way back in 1617. And that law, it required church attendance and authorized the militia to force colonists to attend church services. This is right here in America, back in the 1600s. Other early blue laws prohibited work, travel, recreation, and activities such as cooking, shaving, cutting hair, wearing either lace or precious metal. So you couldn't wear your fancy clothes on Sunday. You couldn't wear jewelry on Sunday. Sweeping, not allowed. Making beds, kissing, and engaging in sexual intercourse. You see, the Puritans believed that the baby would be born on the same day it was conceived. So when a baby was born on Sunday, it meant that the parents 9 months earlier had violated the Sunday Blue Law. They were punished in Puritan America. Back in 1891, Alice Earle wrote a book entitled The Sabbath in Puritan New England. Now, you understand that the Sabbath, most Christians are thinking of Sunday. So she's referring to Sunday here in her book, The Sabbath in Puritan New England. And in the book, one place, she describes Captain Kemble of Boston was in 1656 set for 2 hours in the public stocks for his lewd and unseemly behavior. Now, when you were put in the public stocks, that was very embarrassing, and not just embarrassing. When they had you either with your feet or your head in your hands locked in the stocks, people could come along and throw dirt on you, throw rocks at you, poke at you with sticks, whip you with switches, spit on you, and do all manner of derogatory things to you. Were a public spectacle. Well, what was his lewd and unseemly behavior, Captain Kemble? Which consisted in his kissing his wife publicly on the Sabbath day, Sunday, upon the doorstep of his house. See, this was out in the open. When he had just returned from a voyage in absence of 3 years. So he'd been gone 3 years, and unfortunately, when he got home, it was Sunday, and he forgot the law, kissed his wife in public. So for 2 hours, they put him in the stocks. In her book, The Sabbath in Puritan New England, Alice says the Vermont Blue Book contained equally sharp Sunday laws. Whoever was guilty of any rude, profane, or unlawful conduct on the Lord's Day, Sunday as they saw it, in words or actions, by clamorous discourses, shouting, hollowing, screaming, running, riding, dancing, jumping, was to be fined 40 shillings and whipped upon the naked back not to exceed 10 stripes. That was here in America. The New Haven Code of Laws, New Haven, that's Connecticut, I've been there. The New Haven Code of Laws, more severe still, ordered that profanation of the Lord's Day, Sunday, shall be punished by fine, imprisonment, or corporal punishment, like a whipping. And if proudly and with a high hand against the authority of God, with death. That was here in America. In the 1600s and 1700s. Now let's fast forward to 2009. CBS News, A History of Sunday. And in this article on Sunday, CBS was talking about this lady who wrote a book, writer Judith Shulevitz. In a world of 24/7 commerce, she's pushing for a return to laws. This is what CBS News said back February 1, 2009. Writer Judith Shulevitz, in a world of 24/7 commerce, she's pushing for a return to laws that would shut down businesses one day a week. Which day you suppose that might be? Sunday. Which brings us back to the Puritans of the 1630s, which I've just described to you tonight. Their measures may now seem extreme. In some places, Sunday observance was required on pain of death. But what if they were actually onto something? Notice that's a statement from CBS News. Back in early colonial America, if you did not observe Sunday right, you were faced with fines, imprisonment, whippings, torture we might say, and even death. And in 2009, CBS News said, well, maybe that's not a bad idea. Maybe they were onto something. Will it happen again? Well, for my study of prophecy, I believe the answer is yes. If you were raised as a Seventh-day Adventist, then you have heard for a long time about a future Sunday law, sort of like the great final landmark indicating that we have now come to end time. Testimonies, Volume 7 says, 141, the substitution of the laws of men for the law of God, the exaltation by merely human authority of Sunday in place of the Bible Sabbath is what? Is the last act in the drama. When this substitution becomes universal, God will reveal himself. So this is sort of like the final landmark, Sunday law, when it's passed. There are actually 23 stages of the final crisis, final events. Stage number one is natural disasters, and we're not going to go into all the details. This is actually part of a long series that I've done on the chronology of the coming crisis. But stage number one is natural disasters. We could spend a whole evening talking about that. But I'd like to read with you tonight from the book Great Controversy, page 589 and 90, if you're taking notes. It says, in accidents and calamities by sea and by land, in great conflagrations, that's fires. Are we seeing that on the West Coast? In fierce tornadoes, terrific hailstorms, in tempests, floods, cyclones, tidal waves, and earthquakes, in every place and in a thousand forms, Satan is exercising his power. He sweeps away the ripening harvest, and famine and distress follow. He imparts to the air a deadly taint, and thousands perish by the pestilence. Now, we would assume that's referring to people, but you may have heard earlier this year, over in Kazakhstan, I believe it was, over 100,000 antelope dropped dead. They're trying to figure out what happened. Continuing, it says, these visitations are to become more and more frequent and disastrous. Tell me, is that happening today? This is current events written way back in the book Great Controversy. And then, after all these natural disasters, and then the great deceiver will persuade men that those who serve God are causing these evils. That's you and me. It will be declared that men are offending God by the violation of the Sunday Sabbath. And there are already some preachers are already saying this. That this sin, breaking Sunday, has brought calamities which will not stop, until Sunday observance shall be strictly enforced. So the natural disasters will bring about the Sunday law. Are we seeing the natural disasters taking place? The increase of that? Very much. And that's what's going to bring on the Sunday law. So, number three, stage number three, Sunday law agitated. I know some of you are thinking now, Pastor, you went from stage one to stage three. What happened? What's stage two? Well, if you're taking notes, stage two, as I understand it from studying prophecy, is ecumenism, threefold union. And you're looking at a very amazing photograph there. That is a picture which was taken back in June of last year, 2014. You recognize the man in white in the middle. But who are all those around him in black suits, dresses? Those are all Protestant leaders. Can anybody tell me who the man to the direct left of Pope Francis is? That's Kenneth Copeland, one of the most well-known, famous, Pentecostal, charismatic preachers in America. Tongue-speaking preacher. And there he is, standing side by side with the Pope. Which brings me to the statement from Great Controversy 588. This is one page earlier from the statement we just read, 589, about the natural disasters which will bring about the Sunday law. The page before that says, the Protestants, the who? The Protestants of the United States. There's a picture of them. Those are all Protestants from the United States. Except for the man in white in the middle, the Pope. The Protestants of the United States will be foremost in stretching their hands across the Gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism. That's already happening. With the contemplative prayer movement, other movements, tongue speaking. Most of these commandment breaking churches today are working miracles, speaking in tongues, casting out devils. Spiritualism is what it is. They will reach over the abyss to clasp hands with the Roman power. There you can see the fulfillment of that in the picture. And under the influence of this threefold union, what's a threefold union? Protestantism, spiritualism, and Romanism. Under the influence of this threefold union, this country, that's the United States, will follow in the steps of Rome in trampling on the rights of conscience. Or in other words, passing a Sunday law. So if you're following tonight, stage number one, already happening, natural disasters. Stage number two, threefold union, already happening. And those two stages will bring about the third stage, which is the Sunday law. First will be the agitation of the Sunday law. Then there will be the Sunday law. And the Sunday law isn't here yet. We can see it on the horizon. We hear its footsteps, but it isn't here yet. And I might mention, somebody asked me just recently, do you think we might have the Sunday law after the Pope comes to America? From my study, before the Sunday law is passed, there will be a period of agitation of the Sunday law issue. Now, there's another event that I'd like to add in here, which is not necessarily a stage as I see end time events taking place, but it is an event that has pushed us closer to end time, closer to the Sunday law. And that event happened just a few months ago. You notice I called it Sodom and Gomorrah. It was our Supreme Court back in June who voted that every state in America, you can be, as a gay person, you can legally get married. That was enacted right here in Christian America. I'd like to add to that a thought from Spirit of Prophecy. If you're taking the notes, you can add the reference. Review and Herald, November 10, 1884, says, the earth is fast becoming a Sodom. Now America seems like we're headed that way. The sodomitous practices which brought the judgment of God upon the world and caused it to be deluged with water. That's Noah's flood. And which caused Sodom to be destroyed by fire are fast increasing. So it's those practices which brought the destruction of the ancient world by water and the destruction of Sodom by fire. And now we as a country have passed the law saying, okay, it's okay. We are nearing the end. Would you agree? God has borne long with the perversity of mankind, but their punishment is no less certain. Let those who profess to be the light of the world depart from all iniquity. As a warning to us, you know, when God made this world in the beginning, He gave man two sacred institutions. We're told by inspiration they are twin institutions. One was the Sabbath, the other was marriage. And they are both under attack today. First, marriage. Sabbath is coming. Here's another interesting statement. Signs of the Times, February 28, 1884. There were two institutions founded in Eden that were not lost in the fall. The Sabbath and the marriage relation. These were carried by man beyond the gates of paradise. Now tell me, when Adam walked out of the gates of Eden, who walked by his side? Not another man. God didn't make Adam and Steve. He made Adam and Eve. That was God's plan. Man and woman. He who loves and observes the Sabbath and maintains the purity of the marriage institution thereby proves himself the friend of man and the friend of God. He who by precept or example lessens the obligation of these sacred institutions is the enemy of both God and man, and is using his influence and his God-given talents to bring in what? A state of confusion and moral corruption. Are we seeing that in America? State of confusion and moral corruption. And please notice, if you're promoting that, you are an enemy of both God and man. And now we've legalized that by our highest court. Makes you wonder where America stands today before God. Which of those two institutions came first, marriage or the Sabbath? Marriage came first. Which was destroyed first in America? Marriage. What comes next? You know what's going to be the next. So you can see that, number one, natural disasters happening now. The threefold union is happening now. Gay marriage happening now. The next event will indeed be the, number three, the Sunday law agitated. Just as gay marriage was agitated for a period of time before it was actually legalized, so no doubt the issue of Sabbath versus Sunday will be agitated for a period of time before it is actually enacted. Great Controversy 606 says, as the question of enforcing Sunday observance is what? Widely agitated, the event so long doubted and disbelieved is seen to be approaching. Ex-Adventists, disgruntled Adventists, Sunday law in America never happened. They say that Adventists who are thinking of that are just, they have made up this imaginary scenario. Never happened. Well, when it starts to be agitated, then we're going to recognize, yes, it's coming. And we know that, of course, the Pope is coming. And some have speculated that perhaps his visit to America could begin the agitation for the Sunday law. Now, I don't know. I'm not predicting anything, but I do know this. The Pope is agitating the Sunday law. And if you've been watching and listening to the news, you've read about that. You've heard about that. Here's from last year, Catholic Online, July 6, 2014. Never on Sunday was the heading. Pope Francis says working on Sunday has a negative effect on families. He's coming to Philadelphia for what purpose? For the Great Family Summit to promote families. If you're working on Sunday, that's not good for the family, he says. The full commercialization of Sunday from business being open to people working on what is biblically to be a day of rest has Pope Francis in lamentation. Now tell me, where in the Bible do you find that Sunday is to be a day of rest? I know people that have offered $10,000 for one text. I know an Adventist preacher that's offered $1 million for one text. And a Sunday preacher says nobody will ever collect because there is no text. So why he is saying that it's biblically to be a day of rest, I don't understand. I can't find it in the Bible. Of course, he can't either. The abandoning of the traditionally Christian practice of not working on Sundays has a negative impact on families and friendships, he says. Maybe it's time to ask ourselves if working on Sundays is true freedom. Now, that was 2014. We are, of course, today being afflicted by all sorts of natural disasters, and the Pope has taken advantage of the natural disasters impacting the globe to promote a day off. You may have heard about his most recent encyclical on the case of our common home, which came out back in May of this year, addressing the issue of climate change, which most people believe is back of all the natural disasters that are happening in our world. So he wrote this encyclical on climate change. And he's seeking in his encyclical to bring the whole human family together to save the planet through a resurrection of spirituality and a returning to God. On paragraph 237, you know the encyclicals, every paragraph has a number. So on paragraph 237, he says this: Sunday, like the Jewish Sabbath, is meant to be a day which heals our relationships with God, with ourselves, with others, and with the world. If we want to heal our world, then the day we need to set aside, essentially, he's saying, is Sunday. Sunday prevents that unfettered greed and sense of isolation which make us seek personal gain to the detriment of all else. That was this year. So essentially, the Pope is saying in his encyclical that part of the solution for global climate change is for the world to set aside Sunday for rest. And he's coming to America in what, 2 weeks? About 2 weeks. And he's going to talk about global climate change, not only with the president, but probably also with Congress. Now, I was interested in the reaction of our president to the encyclical. Here's what the news said. This is The Hill, June 18, shortly after the encyclical. The heading was Obama Cheers Pope's Climate Change Push. President Obama said he deeply admires Pope Francis's encyclical on the environment and his decision to make the case for action on global climate change, which is to blame for most of the natural disasters. I believe, this is Obama, I believe the United States must be a leader in this effort. Does that fit prophecy? I look forward to discussing these issues with Pope Francis when he visits the White House in September, the president said. That's not too far away when he's coming to visit Obama. Now, that's an interesting picture as you look at it there. The leaders of two world kingdoms, the two most powerful nations on the face of the globe, America and the Vatican, which I believe are found in prophecy. If you have your Bible tonight, turn to Revelation 13. Or your smartphone, you can open that as well if that's what you got with you. But follow me, Revelation 13, verses 11 to 17. The Bible says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." A beast represents what? Beast represents a kingdom, Daniel 7, verse 23, if you want the reference. And many conservative Bible scholars, including myself, believe that this beast that comes up out of the earth is a symbol of the United States of America. Verse 12 says he exercised all the power of the first beast before him. That's the beast that comes up out of the sea, which most Protestant theologians of the past believe was a symbol of the Vatican. I know there's been a shift, but if you go back and you read Clark's commentary and Barnes' commentary and all those old Protestant commentaries, they understood that beast was a symbol of the Vatican. So it says, verse 12, and he, the first, the beast from the earth, exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, which whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. This is already happening in most of the commandment-breaking churches of America and the world, but it will increase, no doubt, as we near the end. All these miracles. Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image of the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. What's the image of the beast? That's when Sunday is set up as a law in free America. That's making enemies to the first beast, because that's where Sunday gets his origin from, a religious origin, Christian origin. You trace it right back to Rome. It didn't originate with the resurrection of Jesus, like most people think today. If you go back in history, you find that it was Rome that brought that in. And when free America sets that up as a law, that's an image to the first beast. Verse 16, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a what? A mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. What's the mark? Great controversy says, what then is the change of the Sabbath, but the sign or mark of the authority of the Roman Church, the mark of the beast? There it is, mark of the beast. And this is echoed even by Rome itself. Here's a statement from Rome. Of course, the Catholic Church claims that the change was her act. That's changing Saturday to Sunday. Even the Catechism will tell you that. Changing Saturday to Sunday. And the act of changing Sabbath to Sunday is a what? A mark of her ecclesiastical power and authority in religious matters. So there you have the mark of the beast. This stage, the agitation of the Sunday law, is still future. Hasn't come yet. But we can see that it's not far away. Reading from Great Controversy, page 606, I read, it says, as the question of enforcing Sunday observance is widely agitated, the event so long doubted and disbelieved is seen to be approaching. And now, next event. Number one, natural disasters. Number two, threefold union. Number three, Sunday law agitated. Now, that will cause the fourth stage, and the third message will produce an effect which it could not have had before. So the agitation of the Sunday law will bring about the, what do we call it? The loud cry. The last message. Three angels' message. The third angel's message. All our preaching of the third angel's message now will not have the effect that it will have then, as the Sunday law is being agitated. So if you're taking notes, here's how I see end time events lining up. Number one, natural disasters happening now. Number two, threefold union happening now. Number three, Sunday law agitated, which will bring about, number four, the loud cry being given. The loud cry begins. We could diagram it this way. On the side of, well, in between both sinners and saints, we have the natural disasters. But then on the side of sinners, we have the threefold union. Number one plus number two will bring about number three, the Sunday law agitation, which will bring about on the saint's side, number four, the loud cry begins. There is something that must take place among the saints before they give the loud cry. What's that? They must develop a victorious character. Let me prove that. Here is from a statement from Historical Sketches, page 155. If you're taking notes, it says this. The third angel's message is to lighten the earth with its glory. That's going to take place as the Sunday law is being agitated. But only those who have withstood temptation and the strength of the Mighty One will be permitted to act a part in proclaiming it when it shall have swelled into the loud cry. So if we're still struggling with temptation, struggling and falling and struggling and falling and struggling, will we be giving the loud cry? It doesn't look like it to me. So before the loud cry is given by the saints, they will have perfected a victorious Christian character. It seems to me, friends, that if we wait until the Sunday law agitation begins to seek for victory over sin, we may have waited till it's too late. Now is the time to be seeking for victory. Now is the time, Historical Sketches 155, now is the time when we are to confess and forsake our sins. Not just confess, we're to do what else? Forsake our sins, that they may go beforehand to judgment and be blotted out. Now is the time to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I know some people are afraid of that word, holiness. Does the Lord have enough power to make you holy? Amen. You can't make yourself holy. You know that. Or you ought to know that by now. But our God has the power if we are willing to cooperate. It is dangerous to delay this work. Don't wait until the Sunday law is agitated to be seeking for your victorious Christian character. How important that we depart from all iniquity. So now is the time to be seeking for a victorious Christian character, to be seeking for revival and reformation. If we wait till the Sunday law agitation begins, it might be too late. Volume 7 says, the substitution of the laws of men for the law of God, the exaltation by merely human authority of Sunday in place of the Bible Sabbath is what? Is the last act in the drama. This is the wake-up call. You know, in Matthew 25, there's the parable of 10 virgins. How many slept? All 10 of them. How many woke up? All 10 of them. How many were ready? Only 5. 5 were ready and 5 were not. You can read Matthew 25, verse 5 and 6. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. As the Sunday law is widely agitated, the saints are going to awake. Every Seventh-day Adventist will realize then we've come to end time. As the Sunday law is agitated, that will be sort of like the great divide between the wise and the foolish. While the Sunday law is being agitated, the wise are going to do what? They're going to go out and give the last message, the loud cry, under the power of the latter rain. And the foolish, what are they going to do? They're going to go seek for the religious experience that they've been putting off. And while they're seeking for that experience, the parable says what happens? The door closes. So don't wait until then. There's another parable, another story in Matthew 7. Two houses. One built on the rock, the other built on the sand. What is it that demonstrates the foundation of those two houses? The storm. The storm will be the Sunday law. And we shouldn't wait to build character until the Sunday law is being agitated. It'll be too late then. You can't start building a house when the storm starts. That's what's going to reveal the foundation of the house you've been building. So number one, natural disasters. Number two, threefold union. Number three, Sunday law agitated. Which brings about, number four, the loud cry begins. Let me read about it with you. Great Controversy says, page 606, as the time comes for it, the loud cry, to be given with greatest power, the Lord will work through who? humble instruments, leading the minds of those who consecrate themselves to his service. Men of faith and prayer, these will be those who gain victory over sin. Men of faith and prayer will be constrained to go forth with holy zeal, declaring the words which God gives them. What are they going to preach? The words that God gives them. The sins of Babylon will be laid open. The fearful results of enforcing the observances of the church by civil authority, as the Sunday law is being widely agitated. This is the message that's being proclaimed under the power of the Holy Spirit. The inroads of spiritualism, the stealthy but rapid progress of the papal power. If you're afraid to preach these things now, you think you'll preach them then? Then you preach them then. You know you're risking your neck. All will be unmasked. By these solemn warnings, the people will be stirred. Thousands upon thousands will listen who have never heard words like these. This is the loud cry being given. In amazement, they hear the testimony that Babylon is the church, fallen because of her errors and sins, because of her rejection of the truth sent to her from heaven. So you can see the message is being proclaimed. Babylon is fallen. I know some preachers are afraid to preach that these days. The power attending the message will only madden those who oppose it. The clergy will put forth almost superhuman efforts to shut away the light, lest it should shine upon their flocks. Do you get the picture? As the Sunday law is being widely agitated here in America, God, through His Holy Spirit, moves upon the saints that have gained a victorious Christian character, and they go out to proclaim these truths. And the people are stirred, thousands of them are stirred, and they go to their preachers and say, "What can you say about this?" And the preachers said, they want to shut it up. By every means at their command, they will endeavor to suppress the discussion of these vital questions. The church appeals to the strong arm of civil power. And in this work, papists and Protestants unite. As the movement for Sunday enforcement becomes more bold and decided, the law will be invoked. In other words, it's going to be passed against commandment keepers. So, stage number four brings about stage number five. Number one, natural disasters. Number two, threefold union. Both of those are happening already. Number three, the Sunday law is agitated, widely agitated. And as it's agitated, that causes the loud cry. God pours out His Spirit upon His saints. They go forth to give the message. And the message maddens those who oppose it. And so they finally move upon the government to pass the law. The Sunday law is actually passed. There you have it, diagrammed. Now is the time to prepare, right? Not till it's being agitated. Now is the time when we are to confess and forsake our sins, that they may go beforehand to judgment and be blotted out. Now is the time to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How much time do we have left? I don't know. I don't know when the Sunday law will be widely agitated. I know this is not being widely agitated yet. But that could come about very quickly, especially after the upcoming visit of the Pope. Well, we don't know. But what we do know is that now's the time to be seeking for a victorious character. And you can have it. It's yours for the asking, if you're willing. Romans tells us, Romans 13, verses 11, 12, and that knowing the time, you know what time it is? Don't look at the clock. Prophetically. And that knowing the time, that now it is what? High time to what? It's time to wake up. Wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. That's the day of Christ's return. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. I want to give the loud cry, don't you? At least if we're alive. If I'm alive at end time, then I want to be among those giving the last message. How about you? You want to give the message? Let me see your hand. Now you know what it takes, right? Before you give the message, you have to have gained victory over all those besetting sins. I want victory, don't you? How many want victory? May I see your hands? God can give it to you. He will give it to you if you'll ask Him, if you'll seek for that victory with all your heart. There is hope for you. The Sunday law is not yet passed. There is hope for you. This world's great crisis is coming fast. There is hope for you. The test will come. Will your house last? Friend, there is hope in Christ for you. There is hope for you. The loud cry is soon to sound. There is hope for you. Victory must now be found. There is hope for you. God's grace does for you abound. So, friend, there is hope in Christ for you. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's Word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.